Have you ever noticed that different families have different values and expectations? Anybody figure that out? Combining families is sometimes interesting, sometimes challenging, as some of you have already discovered. For instance, the family that I grew up in and my wife's family are quite different. Take hobbies, for example. Like many farm families, my in-laws had little time or extra money for hobbies. My family had a lot of hobbies, and both of us reflect our families. It's been an area in our marriage for some give and take. There are a lot of those, aren't there? A lot of areas for give and take. I wish my father had collected stamps instead of antique cars. Would have made my life a lot easier. This is a funny story. One of my friends was a very good athlete, went to college on a football scholarship, super competitive. So he's dating this young lady who grew up in a Free Methodist pastor's family. And, you know, they're getting to know each other, and somebody thought it'd be a good idea to play Monopoly. Her family is a nice family, and when somebody gets in trouble, they lend each other money, you know. He wipes them out, you know. No holds barred. He's like, are you kidding me? This is Monopoly. And they look at him like he's a monster. See, my problem is I can see these things in my mind, and I can just see them look at him like. And him looking at them like. I think it's funny. When we are adopted by God and brought into his family, we have a lot of adjustments to make. We want to value what our Father values. We want to do things that we see Jesus doing. It's one thing to be adopted into God's family through faith in Christ, but it's a whole other thing to figure out all the implications. What does this mean? A lot of definitions are changed. And so in the second half of Ephesians, we find out how we can thrive as part of God's family. If you have your Bibles or want to turn on your phones to Ephesians chapter 4, I'll be using the New International Version. We've discovered a lot already that in Christ God has given to us gift after gift after gift, and we don't somehow earn our way into God's family. We're adopted when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That this adoption is an act of God's unbelievable kindness. And then we realize that he has a purpose for us. Last week, we talked about how in Christ, the love of God breaks down the walls that separate people. And I continue to find that very challenging. And so we started off the first part of this letter in orthodoxy, being right in our theology and what we believe. And now we're headed for orthopraxy. Like, how should we live? How should we think? What should we do? So even though Tricia read this for us, and thank you, Trish, we are going to go back and take a closer look. And we're going to start right in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So as we read these verses, we're reminded that Paul is writing from house arrest in Rome. He's still able to have visitors. He can write letters. This letter was most likely intended to be circulated not only in the church of Ephesus, but for others as well. He says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You've been adopted into a new family. Make some changes. Our identity now is found in Jesus Christ. And so this puts our life in a whole different direction. He begins by instructing us to be humble. He says, completely humble, gentle, patient, and loving toward one another. And last week we suggested that only the love of God in Christ is strong enough to help us do these things, to tear down the walls that separate us. Only when we encounter Jesus can we be completely humble. and gentle, patient, and loving toward one another. It's kind of an interesting thing about our new identity in Christ. On one hand, when we say yes to Jesus, we are brought into the royal family. We are co-heirs with Christ. We're going to inherit the kingdom of God. And, you know, if Paul hadn't said that, I wouldn't dare say it, but he does. And so this is this huge honor, isn't it? We are the object of God's love. We are filled with God's Holy Spirit, who is changing us from the inside out. So we are sons and daughters of God. And yet, because of the love of God in Christ, and because of the security in that love, we can give our lives fully to other people. We are free to choose the role of a servant. And we know, or learning, that we're no longer the center of the universe, that Jesus is. So God's love frees us to be completely humble, gentle, patient, and loving toward one another. This kind of love enables us to live and work in harmony. Let's continue in verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do the hard work of keeping the unity within the body of Christ. The unity of the church is so important that we work hard at maintaining that unity. We make every effort. I hate that phrase. Because there's sometimes I'm like, okay, I'm done. And the Holy Spirit says, John, make every effort. Okay. My brother and I and our wives are taking care of my dad. Over the last several months, since last summer, we've been cleaning out his house. I'm happy to report that we are one 1948 Chrysler Windsor away from having everything out of the house. We should close on it sometime in the next couple weeks. And then with the help of our wives, we are figuring out his care, which is moving into a new stage. I appreciate your prayers as we have a conference with someone from hospice on Wednesday morning. And along the way, there have been dozens of decisions. Dozens. And so far, we have not had one disagreement. I knew early on that working together was essential, so I have made every effort to have a good relationship with my brother. I've really worked on it. I worked on the friendship. We worked on the friendship part before this whole thing started. I who don't like to make phone calls, pick up the phone often and call him just so that I'm sure we're on the same page. And so far, that has paid some rich dividends. Not only do we still like each other, but our relationship has grown through this process. But it takes hard work. Make every effort to keep the bond of peace. But it's worth the extra work. And in this new family that we are part of, our Father wants us to do the hard work of getting along with each other. Making the extra phone call, seeing the other person and saying, I had to do this a couple weeks ago. A little awkward interchange, so I had to circle back and talk to that person and say, hey, are we okay? Everything right between us? It's extra work. But along with that extra work comes this freedom, right? We're free in our interaction with each other going forward. We're free to work together. We're free to be honest with each other in gentle ways. And when there is unity within the church of Jesus Christ, good things happen, right? We're able to do things together that we couldn't on our own. And when outsiders look at the church, they say, well, maybe there's something to all this Jesus stuff. On the other hand, if all they see us is sparring with each other and arguing with each other, and they'd be like, I don't know. There doesn't seem to be any reality to this. Just this last week, I was reminded twice that a lot of people, especially younger people, are interested in Jesus, but they have no interest in the church. That's a problem. And I accept the challenge. We want to be real. We want to get along with each other. We want to take opportunities away from Satan to discredit Jesus. As a pastor, I've seen some difficult things in the church, you can imagine. Sometimes it would be tempting to pull away from the church. It's such an imperfect organization filled with broken people like me. But I can't do it because Jesus calls the church, the local church, the bride of Christ. So if I love Jesus, I got to love his church. And not only love it, but be part of it and make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Because of our identity in Christ, we are now unified. We are brought together. And part of this unity comes by working together. And here's a cool thing. Each one of us brings something to that. Paul writes this in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have something to bring to the ministry of Jesus. And in the body of Christ, we're all different. And it's a beautiful thing. We come from different backgrounds, different work experiences, different families. We have different perspectives and different gifts. And Paul helps us to see the beauty of this diversity. Jesus won a great victory over sin and death. He rose victorious from the grave. And as every conquering hero wins prizes and gives gifts, so Jesus gives us gifts. Paul states it in verse 8, actually quoting Psalm 68, that when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. He handed out gifts for us so we could do the work of Christ. Jesus has no interest in unity based on uniformity. People sometimes say of the church, you just want everybody to think alike. No, we don't. You want everybody to be alike. No, we don't. We have no interest in that. God has made us wonderfully diverse so that we can come together to do his work. Our unity is lived out in diversity. Jesus left us with individual, unique gifts, and he expects us to use them for the glory of God. Each person has a part. Much like a car has a lot of different parts. Now, I just thought it would be fun to kind of see if we could illustrate this. Let's imagine that we are building a car together, and we've asked, I don't know, four or five people to come up with some car parts to get us started in our project. How exciting is this? Huh? Hey, this is cool. Yeah. All right. Bob, I see you brought us a part. It's beautiful. What is it? It's a horn? You think he's right? Okay. This is good. What's this? They'll have no trouble knowing that we're coming. I'm hoping for a steering wheel or some brakes. What else? A horn off a Hudson? How did you know that? You're just guessing. Actually, yes, my dad had a Hudson. I think the horn was... What have you got?
I don't know, it's rusty.
It's rusty? Are you okay? You know what this is?
It's a horn.
It's a horn, yeah. This is a new modern one. Can you imagine? And one more from Dan Berger. That's a beauty, Dan. I think we might have a problem, Houston. What do you think? Any steering wheels? Any transmissions? You should be glad. They're very heavy. I know. Any engine blocks? No, they are really heavy. I know. Any fenders, wheels, radiators? What kind of a car have we got? A loud one. All horn, no engine. Thank you. There we go. If anybody would like to buy a horn at the end of the service, I could make you a really sweet deal. Welcome to my world. Huh? Yeah, okay. Yeah, don't come to me, I'll sell them. If you want a horn, talk to my wife. She wants to give everything away. Ay, ay, ay. So, what's the point? The point is, like, just to have a cool old car or a new car, you need to have lots of different parts, right? If everything is a horn, you're not going to go very far, but they will hear you coming. So in the body of Christ, only me, I'm speaking today, right? I'm the horn. But we need wise people to kind of steer us, and we need people who are willing to volunteer. We need all kinds of people, don't we? We need people to greet and people to provide food and people who are sitting in the pews who see somebody sitting next to them that they don't know and say, "Hi, I'm John." And we need people who are willing to pray with somebody and people who are willing to walk with somebody as part of a healing journey. And we need people who work with kids, and we need people who work with teens, and we need people who are going to go to Africa and places like Honduras and India. And we just need all kinds of people, and we need you. Whoever you are, and however God made you, and whatever stage of life you are in, you are part of the body of Christ, and we won't be healthy. We won't thrive without you. But with you and together, we can do the work of Christ, not just the work of maintaining an organization, but the work of Christ. And I get to be part of that, and so do you. So what is your part? What is your part? Paul writes this in verse 11. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to not do the work of the ministry, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That's where our title for our series comes from. So we all grow up attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so we're doing together the work of ministry. Here's just one example, just because I want to brag on you guys a little bit. Communion across our campus was kind of hit and miss, and then somebody in our Bayview congregation took responsibility for giving leadership to that and started raising up teams. And so, like, before there's communion on our campuses here, there's a group of people that get together to prepare the elements instead of just being like, "Well, here, we'll take care of the Bayview stuff, and you guys go take care of the McKinley stuff." They work together because we're just serving the Lord together in this way. And here's a cool thing. So Bayview is getting a reputation. The folks of Bayview are getting the reputation of being loving servants. Don't you love that? Yeah. Yes, we are. Because we love Jesus. And what else are you going to do if you love Jesus? You'll, like, serve, right? You'll be part of what God is doing. And each one of you are part of that. And something remarkable happens when we work together, when we make every effort to preserve the unity of the church. And here's the end product. I don't want to miss this. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Isn't that great? I want us to be that mature body of Christ, not distracted, not discouraged, but determined to fulfill God's plans and dreams for us. We're not going to let the enemy divide us. We're not going to be blown here and there by new teachings, by distractions. We are all on this journey becoming mature, becoming more like Christ. Somebody asked me in Sunday school today, it's like, why did God give us such a lofty goal to become like Jesus? And I thought, you know, isn't it great that God gives us something to go after? So that whether I've been following Jesus for 4 months or 4 years or 40 years, that goal is still calling me onward, that I might become more like Jesus, that I get to be part of not only having the Holy Spirit work in me, but through me together with other people. And it's been such a, on January 23rd in 1979, some of you weren't born yet, I don't want to hear from you, I invited Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And what a great and interesting, sometimes difficult journey this has been. But here I am, 44 years later, and I'm still learning. I'm still being challenged by the Holy Spirit. I'm still taking new steps. I'm still being challenged by what Paul has written here in Ephesians. It's time for me to take another step of maturity, and I get to do it as part of the body of Christ, and our life has purpose. And that purpose will carry me throughout the rest of my journey here on earth. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm so glad to be part of it, all by the grace of God. And you, my friend, are on this journey, I hope, as well. And if you're not, you can be. I invite you on this journey to become like Christ, to follow him into a life of purpose, and to be part of the body of Christ, because you bring something unique, and we need you to be and to do the work of Christ. So what is your part? Maybe you're hesitating, maybe you've been hurt, maybe you're going through a difficult time, and there are times in our lives when we need to catch our breath. There are. I get that. But there's also times when we need to step up and say, okay, what does God have for me? I'm ready. I want to respond to God's amazing grace in this way. So we're going to sing a song here in just a minute, but before we do, we always take just a moment or two to respond to what we've heard. So how is God speaking to you today? What is he asking you to do? Our Father, we are so grateful that you and your unbelievable kindness want to adopt us into your family through the work of Jesus Christ, who's taking care of all the fees. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that is just beginning that journey or thinking about it. And we invite you in. You have nothing to lose but everything to gain. Maybe somebody is here this morning that has taken a step back to heal up a little bit or catch their breath. And I pray that you would meet them there. Or maybe there are some who have thought, well, the church doesn't really need me. God doesn't really need me. But maybe you've heard otherwise from the Holy Spirit. And it's time to reengage. I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we might know and experience the depth of your love. And I pray that we might take the step of maturity you have for us to take, and that we might be part of this great work of the kingdom of God. We want to be an undeniable force of your hope, healing, and grace, impacting generations to come. Use us, we pray. Bring honor to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.